For our scripture reading, I would like to direct your attention to two passages from scripture. The first one being Genesis 6, verses 1 through 8, and the second passage is 2 Peter 3, and we read from verse 3 through 13. Genesis 6, 1 through 8, first of all. This is God's word. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they choose, and the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's turn also to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3 through 13. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count it slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thus far God's precious word to us this afternoon. Dear congregation, I was asked to preach about Lord's Day 4, and it's one more Lord's Day about the misery of man. The misery. And perhaps there's someone who says, well, misery, that's something depressing, that's not very uplifting. But beloved, it is so important that we know our misery, and that we understand it personally. That we don't cover over our sins, but that we have come to what we've just sang, that we confess our transgressions, and that we know that it is covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that the sin that we have is the greatest problem that we have. And we should not in any way excuse it or cover it over. And that's what this Lord's Day helps us to do. It helps us to search our hearts, and it helps us to, as it were, block out every excuse that we could have to not deal with our sins. God wants us to be honest about our sins. He wants us to come to Him with our sins. Have we, beloved, as we so start with a question, have we owned our sins? And have we come to that moment? Well, if not, then the Catechism is going to bring us, is trying to bring us to that point. And we do that in conjunction with the Catechism. We have our text this afternoon, Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, where it speaks about the sinfulness of man. And this is our text. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then this is a gem of a verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we do this with Lord's Day 4 on page 31 in the back of your Psalter. And there we read question 9. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all is the answer, for God made man capable of performing it. But God, by the instigation of the devil, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful obedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Question 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? And the answer is, by no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he has declared. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the last question is, question 11, is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin, which is committed against the most high majesty of God, be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. So our theme is, when sin requires judgment. And we are going to follow the story of Noah and link that to the Catechism, and we are going to see that the Lord sees, first of all, and then secondly, he grieves. Thirdly, the Lord judges, and then the Lord favors. Children, I think you all know, right? The first chapter of the Bible. What is that refrain that is constantly repeated? It's that beautiful phrase, and God saw that it was good. It was good. Very good. God was watching his first creation, and he was delighting in a creation and that beautiful paradise that he had made for man. And with unmixed joy and satisfaction, Adam and Eve could live there without any sin. What a glorious thing that is. God delighted in what he saw, in what he had made. And it was everything beyond our comprehension, beyond what we can now imagine or think it was. Maybe we have been joyful sometime, but there's always something mixed in our lives. There's always. But there was pure joy. Sin destroys our joy. And so God watched that first creation, and what did he see? He saw man, pure, sinless, joying, And he watched it and he saw it and he pronounced upon it, this is very, very good. God sees us. God saw mankind when we were still perfect. And that's also where the Lord's Day starts. It starts with, we were created perfectly. It is good, God said. And God took even a whole day, when we remember that day today, a whole day to delight in what he had made. That's how good it was. The Sabbath. And when there was only the least little bit, there was one thing that was not so good. Children, do you remember? As soon as Adam saw that he didn't have a helpmeet, Eve was not created yet, he said, it is not good that man is alone. So God wanted creation to be so perfect and so beautiful, and where they would serve God from the heart and joyfully, so that he could pronounce upon it, when he saw it, it was very good. At that time, he said it. When he had created Eve, he said, it is very good. So when question 9 wonders whether God is unjust when he requires from his people what we cannot perform after we have fallen into sin, then the answer is very clearly that man was capable. God created us very good. He was capable of performing God's law. It was man's delight there to live in accordance with God's words and God's commands. And then it says, you know, it was the problem. The problem was our willful disobedience, by which we deprived ourselves from all these good gifts, of which God even said, is all very good. And now that brings us to our text this morning, or this afternoon rather, Genesis 6 verse 5. God saw it was very good. And now what does God see? What does he see? After that, the beautiful creation. Listen to our text. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a sad thing. Wickedness. Imaginations of the heart, only evil continually. He saw that, children, the day before the flood. He saw that in the days of the flood. He sees that in our world. When the world gets more wicked, he sees it. That the thoughts of man are evil, only evil, continually. And if you are outside of Jesus Christ this afternoon, and he sees your thoughts, and he knows them, and what does he need to say? What we have here in our text? Only evil, continually. He has seen us this past week, hasn't he? He has followed us with his eyes. He has seen us when we had actual sins, like maybe unkindness or thoughts that were impure or words that were not kind behind someone's back or whatever it is. He has seen those things. He has heard those things. And he says, if we are outside of Jesus Christ, that's evil. Everything that is without faith is evil. Cannot please God. He sees everything. He sees, I hope you don't do that, young people, wasting your time only behind the computer. He sees it when you play perhaps games or worse, when you see things, watch on things that are defiling your soul His eyes follow. He knows. He sees. He sees what is in your and my heart. He knows it already. He knows it already. He knows your and my motives behind everything. He knows whether we have owned up to our sins, as we sang from Psalm 32, or if we make excuses. It's not that bad. I can do it. He knows when we feel sorry for ourselves, because we are no victims. We are guilty. We are guilty. If we make excuses and say, I can't help it, I can't stop it. No, then you need the Lord to stop it. Right? Is that a valid excuse? If you would go to the courtroom, children, and you would have murdered someone, and you would say to the judge, well, I couldn't help myself. To a certain extent, that's true, but would that be an excuse? Would that be a valid argument that the judge would say, okay, well, that's fine, then you couldn't help yourself, so be it. How about God's courtroom? When He looks at your and my sins, we cannot excuse ourselves. We are guilty. We are guilty. He sees you and me. And when we look at that word see for a moment, it's not just, oh, He glances over it. No, He sees, that means He knows to the very depth of your and my heart. All the way. All the way. He sees your sins, He sees your pains, He sees your grief, everything. He knows also what He, and if you're outside of Jesus Christ, what we have here in our text is true about you. Every imagination of the thoughts of your heart, evil, continually. This word imagination is what we form. What we form in our minds, the ideas we form, our purposes, our plans, our thoughts, our actions. Because our mind is connected, of course, to our heart. Our hearts is more than our minds. But it's evil of our hearts, the imagination of our hearts, the control center of our existence. Everything about us. And that's why it also talks in the Lord's Day about original sin. Everything about us. That's what this all encompasses. God sees. God has followed us. And He weighs it in the balance. And if like this afternoon He would have to come and just like Belshazzar, come and say, Wade, I've weighed and I found you wanted. And if your thoughts would be written, as it were, all over the wall, would you like that? Would you like that? Or would you be ashamed? Would others see suddenly only evil continually? God has followed us. God knows. Oh, that He would not be able to say of us non-stop evil, but that He would look at His Son and see us in Him this afternoon. God sees. But maybe someone thinks, well, if God sees me and I'm still outside of Jesus Christ, then God must hate me and He must only be against me and the wrath of God must be upon me. But our text shows us something different. And that brings us to our second thought. The Lord even grieves. He grieves. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Now, maybe you say, well, repented. God can't repent. He doesn't need to repent, does He? How do we say this? God is not a man that he should lie, neither a son of man that he should repent. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is unchangeable. Can he suddenly change his mind? How does this work? We need to understand it in two ways. This is speaking about God in ways we can understand. It's accommodating to our puny understanding. His glorious, limitless being is far greater than we ever can think or imagine, but he comes, as it were, with this word of repentance. He comes to our understanding. It has more the idea of a certain regret as well. And then secondly, that we need to keep in mind here, God always responds appropriate to ways in which we behave. He responds to what we are doing. But his repentance is different from us. What is different about it? He changes his mind. That's for our observation. That is the idea. But he actually, he doesn't repent because he is sinful, because he's perfect and glorious and is so different from us. He doesn't have sudden passions as we can have them. No, God is fully calm in his mind and undisturbed. And yet, our text says, with everything he sees there in Noah's day, and everything he sees in the world out there, and if you're outside of Jesus Christ, everything he sees in your heart, it says here that he is not just and holy and angry with sin, which he is. But there is also an element in God that when he sees the wickedness, that he grieves at his heart. It brings sorrow to his heart. Think about that. It brings sorrow to his heart that what he had created so well is now so destroyed and so ugly. And it touches him to the very core of his being. Let me explain it like this. A father, if a father sees blatant disobedience in his child, he has to punish. How does he feel? Does he feel happy? No. He feels sad. He feels grieved in his heart. And yet, he will do it again if it's needed. Because he knows it's best. That's kind of a picture of what we have in here in our text. So a father, if a father can approve of the discipline in one way, and in the other way we feel grieved that it is needed to come to this point, how much more complex is God, who is infinite and eternal? God is far more glorious than man. And here, the Creator God shows that mankind whom he has created, that he is like a father who is grieved about the disobedience of his creature. God saw man completely out of the way. Willful disobedience. His holy eyes couldn't tolerate. He sees the evil. And he even regrets making mankind. It's quite something. Let that sink in for a moment. He, in our text, shows that. But that does not mean that he would not respond any different for reasons we are not privy to. He would still do it again. Like this. And yet, at the same time, it grieves the infinitely just, wise, and almighty, and sovereign Lord of all. God sees you. God sees me. He knows whether we are this afternoon in Christ Jesus, and He knows whether we are pursuing evil and sin outside of Christ, or whether we are pursuing with the grace of God, with all our failures, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and want to live for Him this afternoon. If you're pursuing evil this afternoon, He must come and punish. God must and will respond. He will do so for His glory and for His holy namesake and for His justice and for His righteousness to put that on display. He can't ignore sin, and yet at the same time, let it move you this afternoon. If you're still outside of Christ, that it grieves God in His heart that you're so out of the way. And let it make you realize that God actually doesn't have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but He has pleasure in that we would turn to Him and turn away from sin. That's what He finds pleasure in. His eyes are open. His justice remains unchanged. Punishment must come over sin. The Lord judges. Perhaps if we look around in our world and we hear about the evil and about the sin and about the lies and all the things that are happening in our world, we must begin to understand a little bit more of the days of Noah. Genesis 6 verse 11 and 12 tells, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth." And verse 7 tells us also his response. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made man." God saw that first creation before man fall, and He said, what, children, do you remember? It is very good. And now He speaks again, and what do we hear? I will destroy. I will destroy. These are sobering words, are they not? Does it grieve us when we think the justice of God over sin ought to pierce our heart? It should pierce our heart this afternoon. It should not leave us cold and unaffected. God says, I will destroy, I will judge, I will erase, I will blot out or completely remove, radically change everything I have created. I will flood this world with water and cleanse it and start over again. Think about that. It's quite something. God is just. Heidelberg Catechism question 10 shows us that God cannot overlook sin. He is terribly displeased, we hear there, with our original as well as our actual sins, and will punish them with His just judgment temporally and eternally. Each one of our sins deserves the just judgment of God, apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It deserves the wrath of God. Because of our sinfulness, we are cursed. Isn't that what Catechism talks about as well? Cursed is everyone who does not do what is written in the book of the law to do it. God said, I will destroy. And so it is also, if we are outside of Jesus Christ this afternoon, He has to say about your life, I will destroy, just like He wiped the earth clean after that terrible flood. God opened the heavens. What a day that was. God opened the heavens. God opened the floodgates of the earth. Perhaps there came lava and volcanic outburst from the ocean, and the water began to rise, and God came with His judgments that day. His terrible judgment, and thousands of people died. they were seeking a hiding place. They had heard from Noah. There's an ark. I'm building an ark. Look, I'm building an ark. Every time he hammered on that ark, he was basically saying, flee the wrath to come. God is going to destroy this earth. I'm making a boat. Come, escape, repent. Seek a hiding place. And that's what God does also. If you're still outside of Jesus Christ, come, repent. There is a hiding place. What a sobering day that was. Children, if you can imagine that the water came higher and higher and there was no place of escape. And they go all to the mountains and the mountains are not high enough. And the water is coming higher. And maybe they are in the trees and all. What terror. God is judging. And they knew it in their hearts. Noah was right. God is just. But it's too late. He must judge us as well as we, if we are outside of Jesus Christ this afternoon. And he is coming. Earlier or later, he comes with his just judgment over the whole world. We read 2 Peter for that reason. I will destroy, God said in Noah's day. And the Lord Jesus said, just like in the days of Noah, so I will come. As a thief in the night. You need to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? You don't know when the Son of Man will come. That flood of Noah is a little picture of God's just judgment over sin and wickedness. And that's why question and answer 11 talks about that God has to punish with extreme punishment. Extreme punishment. And he will do so in the last day or when we have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we have no covering, no ark, no place to flee. Oh, flee from the wrath to come if you're still outside of Jesus Christ. He comes with his warnings and his gracious warnings this afternoon still that we need to be in Jesus Christ. Because just as Noah, as we read about Noah and the flood, so it will also be one day, not with water, but with fire. God will come and wipe this earth clean once again and start over with a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter talks about it, 3 verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. And he adds in verse 10 those details. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned. God is just. And he will punish sin. But if you're still outside of Jesus Christ, now listen for a moment. God is grieved. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but in the fact that you would repent and return to him and confess all your sins. And you would know his grace and mercy. But as long as you remain unbelieving and unrepentant, cursed are you because you have not done what is written in the book of the law. You have not lived for his glory. God is going to purify the world one day and all that is in there. But his justice even has begun to work in his children to purify their hearts. He does purify our hearts so that one day we can stand before Him and that we are ready. God is still patient. God is still calling. Are you hearing His voice? Come to me. Come to me. There is a safe place. Flee into the ark. Flee into Jesus Christ. You will be saved. That brings us to our last thought here. The Lord favors. Look at verse 8. In the light of these devastating words, I will destroy. In the coming judgment, what do we hear? There are these words like a cool glass of water in a hot summer day. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does that sound like music in your eyes, ears, this afternoon? Noah found grace in the very presence of the Lord. He walked before the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He was righteous. He had a relationship with the Lord. He found grace, undeserved favor from God Himself. Freely favors. God freely favors out of the whole human race sinners who then find grace in His sight, and He saves us in Jesus Christ. God is going to help Noah. God has showed Noah the way of salvation by faith, ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. That ark was for him a picture of what God would do, what He does in Jesus Christ. A way of escape. And that is also what question and answer 11 shows to us. God is merciful. That ark for him showed there's a way to escape God's wrath. There's a way of mercy. And he built that safe place, that hiding place. And who is that hiding place, children? Who is that a picture? Of the Lord Jesus. Of the Lord Jesus. Where we can flee and be saved. Because God shows His mercy. Yes, He is just. But He's also merciful. That's what we see in these verses. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God punished the unbelieving world. He was remembering His covenant, His covenant mercies with Noah and his family. And so He is still that covenant-keeping God who can favor us because He poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ. Think about that ark, children. That ark. There it is, on the waves and on the billows, and the water is pouring down, and the water is coming up, and maybe even the fire around it. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was terrible. And there is the ark, going, enduring all that, in order to keep the people in it safe. Now that's a picture of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to endure all the wrath of God over sin, just like that ark. The waves and the billows went over Him. The fire of God's wrath, the turned away face, in order to supply mercy for God's people who come and have fled for refuge in Jesus Christ. And there they are. Mercy for Noah and his family. God is a covenant-keeping God. We flee in the ark. And we are safe. How glorious. How beautiful. How amazing. Grace is. Yes, God is merciful. Look to the ark. Yes, God is merciful. Look to Christ's cross and what He endured. And you will understand. That not only mercy was satisfied there, but justice on our behalf, so that we can go through life knowing that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Have you found grace and mercy in the eyes of the Lord this afternoon? Then you will be safe. Have you fled to Christ for refuge? Then you will be safe. And you have good reason to look forward even to that cleansing of this world and to that world that He is going to create. The new heavens and the new earth. After He has all purified it all, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And you have good reason to look forward to that. An earth and a heaven whereupon dwells righteousness. There God will be forever with His people. And once more, we will hear His voice say the very same thing as chapter 1 of Genesis 1. It is very good. It is very good. And there we will say, indeed, Lord, it is very good. All glory be to Thee. This is indeed very good. Because whom am I in heaven but Thee? Amen.